If you're getting your Bibles out, you can turn to Psalms chapter 32. And also, if you just kind of look at the screens up here, you might want to mark some of these dates down. This is our Bible conference and that we're going to have in the month of April. And I believe he's going to try to get that up there. We got several guys that are coming this year. Dr. Joe Author is going to be with us. And a lot of you guys that went to the retreat. There it is. A lot of you guys that went to the retreat. Seeing Brother Joe, who's there in the middle. And then Craig Edwards is going to be with us also. And I know the print's a little small, and they all just disappeared. And then Brother Tim Sims, who's been with us, my brother-in-law, who's in North Carolina, great preacher, great man of God. He's going to come and preach for us on that Sunday night. That's okay. That's okay, brother. And then the big bald-headed guy down there at the bottom, you'll see him here on Sunday morning. So anyhow, we got the Old Pass that are coming. We have the Wisnitz that's going to be with us singing for us. So we're going to have a great Bible conference. We got two great groups coming, and the speakers that are coming, you're just going to love them, and we're excited about it. So that's in the month of April, and it's going to start on the 17th, I believe the date is. So it's right after tax season. I know everybody's going to be needing some encouragement. Amen. And so we'll have our Bible conference right after that. All right, Psalms chapter number 32. We're going to start a brand new series tonight, and I want to talk about singing for joy, And I'm going to talk about how God gives us a song in our life. And sometimes the Lord gives us a song when we've gone through a dark spot. Sometimes the Lord gives us a song when we have a victory. Sometimes the Lord gives us a song when we're depressed and we just need to go the extra mile. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a song for the past, and we're going to take our text out of Psalms chapter number 32. Now, those of you that may not know this, the Psalms that you have before you, literally the word psalm really means song. This is the Hebrew hymnal, and of the largest book in the Bible, with all the words and all the chapters that are there, literally this is a song book that we are reading from tonight. This is what they would use when they would go into the temple and David would sing, and the other writers would compose these songs, and God used this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to take the Hebrew hymnal, and it's part of the Word of God tonight. So God is a lover of music. God is a lover of song. God has given us the gift of music and the gift of song to encourage us and to help us. As a matter of fact, He loved it so much, He put it right here in the center of the Word of God, the Hebrew hymnal, for you and I to study and to appreciate and to help us along our journey. If you look at me in Psalms chapter number 32, it starts out at the superscription of Psalm, a Psalm of David, and it says Miskel there. That word there literally means to instruct. So this is a psalm of instruction. It's the first of many that is to come when you read the book of Psalm. And so this song brings us some encouragement and instruction. Can I tell you this? I'm just going to throw this out there. Some of the songs that are being written today, and they consider them Christian songs, they are so cheesy and they are lacking in theology. It is absolutely pathetic. When you say that, grandpa sitting on the front porch eating a moon pie and put the name gospel on the song, it is pitiful and it gives Jesus a black eye. I believe that every Christian song that is sung, it ought to give some type of instruction or encouragement, and that's what David did, and that's what that word means. David is singing a song that's going to bring some instruction to the people of God, and he says this in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. Now that word Selah there, those of you that don't know this, many Bible commentators will say that that was like a musical score. Some say it meant to shout hallelujah or say amen. Some believes that it was for the those who were playing on the instruments. It was a crescendo. It was to raise their voices up, or it was, some say it was a pause. Some say, no matter what it may be, it was to draw your attention. And I like to say it means this. What do you think of that? And when you read the Word of God, David is reading here. He says, for day and night, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned to the drought of summer. He's saying, I'm miserable. What do you think of that? Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me iniquity of my sin. And there it is again, another musical score. What do you think of that as they have a crescendo that goes up? Verse number 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, the Bible says, in the floods of great waters, they shall come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And there it is again, Selah. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be in the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord shall, the Lord mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It's a great song. It's a song for the past. And we'll explain that here in the moment. You can be seated, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the great Psalms, Lord, that we have read over the years that have encouraged my heart and many people in this room. And Father, we know, Lord, tonight that you have given your church, your bride, the gift of music, the gift of song and singing. And may we use it, Lord, to be missional in our endeavors, God, by singing it in such a way that God is known so God can be worshiped. Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. And I pray, Lord, in the next several weeks as we study these passages together, God, I pray that you would give us a song, Lord, in the night. God, that you would give us a song, Lord, within our heart that will help us, Lord, to go further for your causes. And we'll thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when it comes to music, and I'm a big musician, and I love music, and I know our church loves music. This church has always been known throughout the years for a singing church, and we've had some great singers come through here, great musicians come through here, and I'm thankful for that because I believe that music is the language of heaven. I really do. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be preaching and having revivals, you know, as we have down here. I believe that we will be singing in heaven. We will be worshiping God. God will be fully known, and when God is fully known, then you and I will worship aright. You see, the reason why missions even exist is because nobody really worships God the right way. And so being missional in our endeavors, we try to tell people about who God is. So I believe the Lord loves music, and I believe that music is the language of heaven. But when you think about music, there are three types of music that we can study. You may want to write these down. Three types of music. First of all, there's music that appeals to the ear, and we'll call that soothing music. Soothing music. Well, there's some music that just kind of peels to your ear. And, you know, Melissa said the other night, she's getting music together for this Valentine's banquet. And she was going through the top love songs that's ever been written. And number 4 was one of my personal favorites, Love Me Tender, you know, by Elvis Presley. She's playing the songs, and we're laying there in the bed, and she's playing these songs, and it's about 12 o'clock at night, and she's still working on this thing. And she started playing one of them songs. She said, David, I no longer hit the button on that song, and the first few words came out, and you rolled over and started snoring like an old bear. It was soothing to me, all right? So there are songs that can come to your ear that are soothing. Then there are songs that appeal to the flesh, and we'll call them sensual. And then there are the last category, the one we're going to look at tonight, and that is music that appeals to the heart, and that's soul music. Soul music. I believe the Lord has music that speaks to our hearts, that stirs our soul on the inside. I was telling Brother Chuck and Kyle this even today, and Chuck the other day at the funeral home, that God has made us a trichotomous being. We are body, soul, and spirit. Your spirit is the capacity to know and to have intellect. The Bible says, what knoweth the man save the spirit of the man that's within him? Yea, the spirit of God searches the deep things of God. So God's given you a spirit to give you the capacity to understand and to know. But the soul is the seat of emotion. When you hear a song that really stirs you up and just it really speaks to your heart and you begin to cry and lift your hands up, God is stirring your soul because your spirit has the capacity to understand what the song is communicating. And so God has made us this trichotomous being where the body carries out what the soul and spirit is experiencing. And there is this type of music that I will call soul music. That is music that literally speaks to the heart. Spiritual music that encourages the child of God, that helps us to go on in our journey. Now, I believe that God loves music, and I believe that the Lord is the one who's given us the gift of song. I believe that with all my heart. As a matter of fact, did you know this? That when God created the world, He created the world with the sound of music. The Bible tells you and I in the book of Job, which the book of Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament. Don't get it wrong and think Genesis is. Moses wrote Genesis, but it was later in time that he would write Genesis. Job is the oldest book in the Bible because it has no mention of Abraham and it has no mention of the law. And so here is Job, and Job records for you and I, the oldest book in the Bible, Job 38, verse 7. The Bible says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When you read that in its context, it's talking about how the Lord created the world. And as God, in the creation week, began to create, here are the angels, who I believe is the morning stars, and they sang together. That is, they praised God for His creative acts. They seen the power of God and the wisdom of God in the first week of creation. And the Bible says they came together, and they shouted for joy, and they sang praises unto the Lord. When you consider this quote by Martin Luther, you'll see that it's profound. He says, next to the Word of God, music deserves the highest praise. And I would have to agree with that. Next to the Word of God, when it comes to the ministry of the church, music would deserve some of the highest praise within God's house. You see, God has written a book, and that book is called the Bible. Within that Bible, there are 66 books that are contained within that one book. And one of the books within that 66 is the book of Psalms. The word Psalms literally means song. And it means a song that is sung with an accompaniment of an instrument. And so here is David with his harp, and here are the singers and the musicians with their trumpets and with their cymbals, and they are singing these songs in the temple, and God, through the Holy Spirit's inspiration, has given us this wonderful, glorious book that gives us encouragement that you and I can sing every single day as we read the Word of God. Can you say amen? Now, I want to make this observation, and it may jab you just a little bit. I don't mean to pick sides or be political or this and that. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. The Lord showed me this while I was in Jacksonville this week, just by simply observation. When it comes to music, God has, you and I, we prefer style when God prefers substance. That is, there's all sorts of different types of music that is played in churches today. There's some that we would call contemporary. There's some a little bit of rock and roll. There's some country and bluegrass. There's some that's traditional, all this and that. But it's intriguing to me that when I read the book of Psalms, which is a song book, that God did not choose to preserve the rhythm and the rhyme. God did not choose to preserve the tune. God preserved the words. It's because the words is what mattered to God. It was the message that was behind the song. God doesn't give us the scores and the numbers and the charts so we can play them. We have no idea how these were sung. There's no record of it. We have no idea what the tune of Psalms chapter 32 is. God seen fit not to preserve that tune, but God says, I'm going to preserve the words. Because within the words contains eternal life. Within the words contains the author of the Word of God, which is the Spirit of Almighty God. Now I want you to understand this. We today, we preach and we enamor on our people's style. God says, I'm not concerned with style, I'm concerned with substance. So let me say this tonight, and you may agree, you may not agree with that, and that's okay. But our personal preference should not stand in the way of God's worship. You say, well, I like bluegrass gospel. Well, the other crowd over here says, well, I like a little country gospel. Well, the crowd back there in the back says, I like it a little progressive. The other crowd back over here says, I like it a cappella. Can I tell you this? Your personal preference should not stand in the way of bringing Jesus Christ honor and glory and giving Him praise. It is the meaning, it is the message, it is not the rhythm and the rhyme, it's what was contained within the words. So there are some that like praise courses, there's some that don't. There's some that likes it with a banjo and a flat top, and there's some that don't. There's some that likes electric guitar, and there's some that would prefer just a violin. You see, God's not going to usher us into heaven and say, okay, I'm going to divide you all up. Here's going to be the contemporary, and here's going to be the traditional. God's not looking to divide us up in contemporary and traditional. God's looking for us to be biblical. Can someone say amen? That we do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so I know everybody's got a different type of style. And that's what I like about our music here. We're like a big salad, you know. Salad by itself is a little bland. But when you throw some bacon bits and some croutons and some little pieces of chicken and ham and some cheese, and I'm making you hungry right now, and you put some salad dressing on that, well, that salad tastes great. I'm talking about variety. Variety that's appropriate, not offensive. Amen. I'll say that again. Variety that's appropriate and not offensive. That's like the old farmer that went down to the city church one day, and he went down there for a revival to hear a speaker that was there, and he came back home, and his wife said, well, honey, how'd you like it? He said, well, it was good. It was a little different, but it was good. And she said, well, how was it different? Well, they don't sing hymns down there like we do. They sing what's called praise choruses. She said, praise choruses? She said, well, what's a praise chorus? He said, well, honey, there's only one way I could really explain it. It would be like this. The old farmer said, if I were to look at you and say, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn, honey. But if I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, and the black and white cows. Oh, the cows, the cows, the cows, the cows. They are in the corn. They're in the corn. They're in the corn. Oh, praise God, honey. They're in the corn. That would be a praise chorus. Now, I've often heard it said that praise choruses are 7-Eleven songs. That is, it's got seven words and you sing it 11 times, okay? Now, that may be your preference and you may like the hymnal book. My thing is this. When it comes to music, God is not looking so much at the style as he is the substance. Sometimes the message behind the songwriter is more profound than a songwriter's life. It's what God has led him to say. So I'm saying this to say that. When we study this series over the next several weeks, I want you to see what the message of the song is. Because there's diversity in all these psalms. Some of these songs are sung with cymbals. Man, they're crashing and they're booming. Some of them are played on the harp to quieten us down. Some of them are played on a trumpet there in the temple, and they were to get the people of God fired up as soldiers of the cross. There's variety, and they were to move us, and they were to help us. And the psalm that we're dealing with tonight, it is a song of yesterday. It's a song of the past. David's looking at the rearview mirror of his life, and he sees the terrible sin that he committed against God. When he had solicited Bathsheba to come and to be with him, he committed adultery. And when he found out that she was going to have a baby, there was premeditated murder and outright murder as he murdered Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. And David tries to cover up his entire sin. And Psalms chapter 32 is where David looks at the rearview mirror of his life. He sees the terrible sin that he has committed, and it has literally haunted him. He has broken fellowship with God. His life is miserable. He is backslid. Can I tell you what Psalms chapter 32 is? Psalms chapter 32 is an x-ray of a guilty conscience. David is guilty before God. He feels miserable in his heart. He can't sleep at night. Stress is working in his body. And Psalms 32 is a snapshot or an x-ray to show you and I what an individual looks like when they sin against God and they are absolutely guilt-ridden in their conscience. David had sinned against God, and guilt is literally destroying him. And so when God finally gets a hold of his heart and David makes everything right, David pens this psalm of instruction, and he says how blessed it is to be forgiven. He talks about how encouraging it is to know that your sins are covered. And basically, he gives us the song. The main body of the psalm consists of two stanzas. One in which David addresses the Lord in verse 3 and verse 7. Then the other, he speaks to David in verse 8 and verse 9. Two stanzas. Then there's an introduction in verse 1 and verse 2 where he expresses the overflowing joy, realizing that sins have been forgiven, that he stands forgiven in the eyes of Almighty God. In verse 10 and verse 11, he wraps it up with a conclusion and draws a stark contrast between the wicked and the trustful. It's a great psalm. It's one of encouragement. It will help you and I on our journey in life. So David goes from sighing to singing, and within the song that he writes, he gives you and I some instruction. And he's told us that at the very beginning. He has sobbed in his heart. He has been broken. And now he goes from sighing, and now he goes from singing, because God gave him a song in the night. It's a night that David has passed through, that God has brought him through. As David looks back, he gives God praise as he has a song for the past. Tonight I want to give you just a few things that David shows us that relates to this song that I believe is going to help you in days to come. David gives us three truths that relates to a song that relates to all of us. First of all, number one, David in his song says, be honest with your faults. Basically, be honest with your faults. Look what he says in verse number 3 of our text. He says, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Notice verse number 3 tells you exactly where David's problem began. The Bible says, when I kept silent, that was the beginning of David's problems. He is silent. He has no song. He has nothing on his heart. There's nothing coming out of his mouth. There's no praise. There's no verse of scripture. David is silent not only before his kingdom, but he is silent before God. Can I tell you, friend, you ought to recognize this. You ought to know that you are in trouble when you cannot pray. You ought to know that you're in trouble when you cannot sing. You ought to know that you're in trouble when you cannot open up your mouth and testify for God. It's in your silence that the devil will seal your destiny. David said, I was silent. And when I was silent, I found myself absolutely miserable before God and before this kingdom. David is so eaten up with guilt, and that guilt is snatching away every bit of his joy. And I posted this today. I sent a text message out. I was in my study, and God was just eating me up with this and showing me some things. And some of you may have got, I even put it on Twitter today, and I hope it was going to be a blessing to somebody. But I sent a text message out just saying that the worst trip that you can take is a guilt trip. The worst trip that you can take is a guilt trip. That's where God wants you tonight. He wants, or the devil wants you tonight. He wants you on a guilt trip, where you are just miserable and you are silent and you're running away from God. You're scared to commune with God. The worst trip you can take tonight is a guilt trip. Honey, you know where you need to be? You need to be on the old ship of Zion. That old gospel boat that's going to help you go on to great destinations, discover God's grace, God's mercy to help you along through life. If you believe that, say amen with me. And here's David. He has taken this trip. It's not the good old gospel ship. He's on a guilt trip tonight. The Bible says he's absolutely miserable. Listen, you will never, ever be able to sing a song from the past and realize where God has brought you through until you are willing to admit your faults, until you are willing to examine your heart tonight and look within yourself and see that it's you that sinned against God. It's you that's bringing the marriage down. It's you that's bringing some hardship and some stiffness to the family. It's you who is hindering the ministry. Quit pointing your finger at everybody else and look in the mirror and get rid of all the excuses and say, it may be me. It may be me who's doing this. Maybe I'm the one running away from God. Maybe I'm the one that's causing the division in my home, the division in my marriage, the impediments in my ministry. David's not willing to look at himself, not as of yet. But when David does, God's going to deliver him. Listen, I'll say it again. You will never be able to sing songs of the past. Past deliverance until you recognize tonight that it's your fault the way you have sinned against God Almighty. You know, it's like two boys who were fighting one time. I heard about this. They were fighting, and boy, they were getting into it in the classroom. And the teacher came up to him and said, boys, what are you doing back here? What's all this ruckus back here? What's the problem? And the one boy said, well, it all began when he slapped me back, because he slapped him first. He didn't want to admit that he started the fight. You know what I find, especially in churches? Nobody wants to admit that they're the problem. They want to blame the preacher. They want to blame the deacons. They want to blame the church, blame the Sunday school. They want to blame everything under the sun, but really and truly, you may be the person on the run. Maybe it is you that has drifted away from God. That's exactly where David is at. And because he's in this situation, look at verse number 3. Here's his problem. I kept silent. And look what the Bible says. My bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. David is miserable. He has backslid on God. He is silent. He cannot sing. And he says, my bones are waxing old. That's a way of David saying, I'm completely stressed out. I'm so stressed out. I can't sleep at night. David is miserable. He's saying, I'm dying inside. My bones are waxing old and up through this roaring all the day long. I'm groaning and I'm crying out and I'm dying on the inside. You know what? I believe that the most miserable person on the planet is a backslidden Christian. I should have got a better amen right there, huh? I've been there. You've been there, right? You're miserable when you're out of the will of God. David's miserable right now. And you see what's making him miserable. It wasn't, watch this, wasn't David's sin. Wasn't just his sin making him miserable. It was the silence that was making him miserable. He refused to use his talent for God. He refused to be the sweet songwriter and psalmist of Israel. He said, when I was silent, I was dying on the inside. Listen, God never called you to be a bench warmer. God called you to get in the game. God called you to use your talent for him, not to sit back and to poke fun and to make fun and to complain and to sit soaking sour. God called you to serve. And you say, well, why I'm not getting everything I need to get out of the service. I'm not where I need to be. And it's got to be the preacher's fault. He's not studying enough. He's not praying enough. Sunday school's lousy. The choir is out of tune and blah, 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 blah. You know, and the whole time, it's you who is silent on the inside. You've never just got down on your knees and said, oh God, here I am, I'm broken. It wasn't David's sin that made him miserable. It's his silence. And it began to affect him physically on the inside. Do you know, friend, when you rob God of your talents, it's going to affect you physically. When you're not serving and you're not doing what God's called you to do and you're silent and you're sitting there and soaking and souring, it's going to do something to your body. It's like Dr. James Meredith said. He said, David's sin was the wound, but his silence was the infection. Warren Wiersbe said this when he made the comment about David's bones drying up. He said, some people who go to the doctor to take care of their symptoms ought to go to the Lord to take care of their sins. This does not mean that all sickness is caused by sin, but it does mean that unconfessed sin can cause physical affliction. See 1 Corinthians 11. That's a powerful quote. When I read that today, I had to stop and to pause and to read it again. A lot of people want to run to the doctor when we should be running to the Lord saying, God, I'm miserable. I'm stressed out. I can't sleep. I have migraine headaches and I know why. It's because I'm not serving you. And I am absolutely miserable. David says in verse number 4, look what he says. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Maybe David has a fever here. And he's sick inside. He's saying, my moisture, he says, it's turned without. David feels dried up on the inside. He's saying, it's hot in here. I'm uncomfortable. I can't get comfortable. And I need God back in my life. He's saying, my bones are dried up. Your hand was heavy upon me. You know, a believer out of fellowship with God is absolutely miserable. Absolutely miserable. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know why a backslidden Christian is miserable? Catch this now. Because God's not going to let you be happy. He's not going to allow you to be happy. You say, well, I'm a believer, and I'm just going to go do what I want to, and God will just have to live with it. No. If you are truly one of His, listen to the verse, Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You repent, you change your mind, you agree with God before God comes crashing into your world to stir you up and show you where you're at. God was crashing into David's world, And David realized it. And guess what David did? David found a song for the past. He found that God had forgiven him, and David could praise him now. You see, not only a song for the past, David says, well, be honest for your faults. Be honest with your faults. But look what he says in verse number 5. He tells us to be humble with our failures. Verse number 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. It's nobody else's fault. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. It's against you, God, that I've sinned. Verse 5. I've acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He says it again, Selah. Be humble with your failures. Can I tell you tonight that God, that guilt cannot be removed unless you come to the Lord first. That guilt that's like a heavy barrier on you, it will finally drag you down into defeat. You've got to come to God. David finally came to the point where he admitted that he had sinned against God. Verse number 5, in other words, David is, he's saying, God, I'm coming clean with you. God, I'm going to be transparent. I'm going to humble myself before you. It's my sin. I've sinned against you. It's my iniquity I have not hid. I will confess my transgression. David has humbled himself before the Lord, and he's asking God for forgiveness. You know, friend, I believe that many a times we come to God with a grocery list, and we demand this and demand that of God. Can I remind you of something? God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not an errand boy. It doesn't matter what the Pentecostals say, and no offense to the Pentecostals, but you cannot command the Holy Spirit to do anything. I'm not to command him. He is to command me. I should get a big amen right there. And so David is saying, Lord, I realize this. Your hand's on the wheel. Your hand ought to be on the throttle. And he says, I realize that I need to humble myself before you, and I realize I've sinned against you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and it's God who will exalt you in due time. You see, David says, I'm going to confess my sin. Now, let me ask you tonight, what does it mean to confess your sin? What does it mean when you come before God and you confess your sin? What does that mean? Well, a lot of people says, well, it just merely means that you come and you admit that you have sinned. You admit that you're a sinner. Well, that's not what the word means. That's a good try for a lot of people, but it's not what the word means. The word confess there means to agree with God. That is, you just don't come. There's a lot of people that admit that they're wrong, but they never change their ways. And God is saying, when David came and he said, I've confessed to you, he's agreeing with God that what he done was an affront to God. He is agreeing that with God that he's a sinner, that he's agreeing with God that judgment ought to come on his life, that he is agreeing with God that he has sinned against him, and it's not God's fault, it's David's fault. And as he agrees with God, he says, God, I agree that I'm a sinner, but I also agree that you are the only way for me to get out of this mess that I've gotten myself into. Tonight, friend, when you confess your sins to God, you need to agree with God that this is wrong. Somebody says, well, you know, repenting is just a turning away. No, repenting is not a turning away. Repenting is a changing of your mind about who you are, about who God is. When you confess, you are agreeing with God that you are a finite individual full of depravity. You are capable of sinning and wickedness. You are agreeing with God that he is infinite, that he is sovereign, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, that he's omnipresent, that God is all things, that God is all consuming. You are agreeing with God that I can't overcome you. I can't overpower you. You are the sovereign Lord of heaven. I need you in my life if I'm to live this life that you've called me to. That's where David's at. It is a humbling expression of his failures. God, I have done wrong in your sight. Can I tell you this? David, when he confessed, he started singing. Confession is the ticket that will get you into Hollywood. Those of you watching American Idol, those little old kids get in there and they're singing, and the boy, they're just wanting that ticket to Hollywood. They're wanting stardom. Can I tell you this, friend? Listen, That ticket is confession. And confession will move you on where you can sing and sing and sing and sing to an audience of one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother David, how do you know that? David confessed, and look what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, watch, and cleanse us from A-L-L, all unrighteousness. Can you say amen? David's looking back on his life, and he's singing now. He's looking out the rearview mirror, and he realizes that you've got to be honest with your faults. You've got to be humble with your failures. But last of all, David tells us tonight to be happy with your forgiveness. Not only to be honest and to be humble, but he says, be happy with your forgiveness. Look at verse number 1. He says, blessed. In the margin of your Bible, you may want to put the word happy. He's saying, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 2, happy or blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David begins his song by saying, I've been blessed by grace. God's grace has blessed me. God's grace has made me happy. That word blessed means happy. Can I tell you, friend, when you are forgiven, when you have been set free, you are a happy person. Can you say amen? I remember when I was 12 years old and God saved me. I'll never forget that night when my dad opened up his old black Bible and won me to the Lord that night and prayed with me. I was the happiest 12-year-old boy in Hammond, Indiana. I could have done backflips. The very first thing that I did, I said, I want to call Brother Ed. I got to call Brother Ed Moore. I got Brother Ed up, and it was probably 1, 2 a.m. in the morning. And I said, Brother Ed, this is Dave Sampson. This is Leonard's son. And he said, hello, son, how are you? And I said, Brother Ed, I got to tell you something. He already knew what was coming. You don't get a call at 2 a.m. in the morning from a 12-year-old all the time. I said, hey, Brother Ed, my daddy just opened up his Bible, and he won me to the Lord, and I got saved tonight. I got saved tonight. I was the happiest young man in Hammond, Indiana. God wonderfully and gloriously saved me. He transformed me. He was conforming me to the image of his son, and I was blessed beyond measure. Can you say amen? You see, a lot of people believe that blessings is more material, but the blessings for the child of God is spiritual in nature. The Bible says in Ephesians, we are seated in heavenly places already. That is, my feet may be planted here in Catoosa County, but I'm so saved that it's like I'm standing there right now. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ. God's given me all these spiritual blessings of salvation, justification, sanctification, and one grand and glorious day, glorification with Him. David says, happy is the man who finds forgiveness. And no wonder David is happy. Verse number 1, the word forgiveness there literally in the Hebrew language means to lift a burden. It's like somebody took a big stone off of David's neck, lifted the burden where he could be set free. He goes on to say in verse number 1, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He says, blessed is that man whose sin is covered. Not only is it covered, but David says it's also been canceled. Aren't you glad that your sins have been covered? But aren't you glad tonight that your sins have been canceled? Old Bobby Thompson used to say, the Eagle preacher, he used to go around saying, God took my sins and threw them in the sea of forgetfulness and put a sign out there that said, no fishing here. Can you say amen? God has forgotten our sins. They're covered. And the Bible says they have been absolutely canceled. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. God won't remember our sin anymore. When you come to Him in faith, when you call upon God, God says, I will remember your sin no more. That's like the guy who was upset. He was forgetting things all the time. He went to the doctor. He said, Doc, he said, I'm all messed up and I need some help. I need some medicine. I need surgery. I need something. Something's going on. He said, well, what's wrong? He said, I got amnesia. What do I need to do about it? He said, go home and forget about it. Some of you will catch that in a moment, all right? God tells us, go home and forget about it. When you come to Him tonight and you say, Lord, I have sinned, I've done wrong, just like David did, and you confess and agree with God, God will cancel, God will cover your sins. And God says this to us, go. Don't even think about it no more. Don't even worry about it. It's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when David begins to write this psalm, understand he has come through the most miserable time of his life. Looking out the rearview mirror, God gives him a song for the past. And the song that he writes is a song of instruction, telling me, telling you, happy is the man who finds forgiveness in the Lord, whose sins are covered, who delights in the law of God. All these things he instructs us to do. So during the bad times, during the good times, during times of darkness, trouble, triumph, God always has a song to put in our heart. David will say later on, and we'll go over this, he's put a new song in my heart. Now listen to what he says. Many shall see it. He didn't say many will hear it. He's put a new song in my heart. Many will see it and fear and come to know the Lord. I believe that David had worshiping and witnessing in mind, and they're both a simultaneous act. That every time that we worship as a church in song and in praise, it is our witness to a lost and dying world that there is a God in heaven that wants to be known. And when God is known, then God can truly be worshiped. David says, put that song in my heart. Many people's going to see it. They're going to see the change. They're going to hear the tone of my voice. They're going to see the brightness and the countenance of my face. They'll see it, and they're going to fear. They're going to come to know the Lord. I pray in the days ahead, God gives us a song in the night. God gives us a song as we look at our past, where God has brought us from and where he has brought us to, that we too can instruct others with the song that God gives us, that God is merciful, that God is good, and God can be trusted. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for this wonderful psalm. And we just begin to scratch the surface, Lord. And Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you tell us here in Psalms 32 that you will guide us with your eyes. Lord, it's not as the horse and the mule, as David said, who needs a bit to be pulled around. Your gracious eyes, Lord, are upon us, and they guide us lovingly and watching out over us, giving us direction, not pulling and pushing, but guiding. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful song. And I pray, God, that you would help us in the days ahead, Lord, to be missional in our endeavors in such a way that as we look at our past and we see where you brought us to, that we can create a song in our heart that many will see and fear and come to know the Lord. For this is our prayer for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you meet me?